chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to gather together. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for sending your Son into this world to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. But Father, you didn't leave him on the cross. He was buried, and the third day he arose, and he ascended into heaven, and we thank you for that. We thank you for his intercessory ministry on our behalf right now. He's making intercession for us, the Spirit interceding for us. We thank you for all these truths that we know and claim. So this morning, as we've gathered together, we pray that that the word might go forth clearly, that it might be understandable, and that it might be able to be used in our lives, and that we might become stronger through your word. So we thank you for this. We thank you for those who are sick right now, or not thank you, but we pray for them and ask, Lord, that you might minister to them in a very special way, comfort them and give them the peace that that you provide for them. And we pray that they might recover quickly. We thank you for those who are unable to come for one reason or another. We'd ask that you might minister to them, those who are away. And so we just thank you for all the folks from our church, and we'd ask that you might now just teach us as we need to be taught. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking at a series of 8 visions that Zechariah had. He's introduced us to these visions in verses 1-6, and actually they're an intercession by Zechariah on behalf of the remnant, an encouragement, and also to turn back to the Lord, and he would turn to them. So those are in verses 6. Then beginning in verse 7, he has a series of visions. They're all in one night, so it's one after another, after another, after another. I attribute the ability to remember those prayers to the Spirit of God moving upon Zechariah to write exactly what he saw. He used Zechariah's, and this is the doctrine of inspiration, he used Zechariah's personality, he used his vocabulary, he used his style of writing, and moved upon him to write exactly what God wanted us to know. In these visions, there are some things revealed in regard to the nation Israel that we ought to be aware of, and he's going to take us through all these various visions to encourage Israel, encourage the remnant that was back in Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem. And then to give encouragement to Israel in the coming days, into the future, even from our standpoint, into the future, when right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back through the tribulation period. There are 8 visions beginning in verse 7 and going through chapter 6, verse 8. The first vision that we saw was the rider on the red horse, whom we identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw there's a group of horses, red and sorrel, and he talks about them. I can't remember the third one, red, sorrel, and white. And Zechariah sees these, and he doesn't know what they are, and so he asks the angel to tell him what these things are. What are these? The man that stood by the myrtle tree, that is the Lord Jesus, answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk." I'm sorry, the angel there, the man stood among the myrtle trees. The Lord answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the world, to the earth." And of course, the response comes back, and they respond in verse 11. "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." And I mentioned to you that there was relative peace at that time, particularly for the world, the empires or the nations around. The Babylonians have been conquered. The Medes and Persians now have taken over. It's early in the period of time in which they've taken control of this. Years have gone by, and so there's still relative peace. We looked at Daniel chapter 2, and we saw that empire is, of course, the Medes and the Persians. That's the second world empire. The Babylonians have been defeated. We also went over to Daniel chapter 7, and we looked at this beast this bear that lies on his side with ribs in his mouth. And so we identify that as the Medo-Persian Empire. Between the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, this beautiful statue, and the head of gold and the chest of silver and the arms of silver representing Medo-Persians, and going back to chapter 7, we looked at the one, we look at it from man's vantage point, and it looks pretty good, but when you look at it from God's vantage point, it's a vicious animal. And now what this angel is what the Lord is telling them is that at this point, I use the word hibernating. That bear is still hibernating. He hasn't really arisen yet, and he hasn't really been challenged by any other nation. So there's relative peace within the Medo-Persian Empire. However, the Jews are still, many of the Jews, or most of the Jews, are still back in Babylon or have been scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. And so there's a question that's going to come in verse 12. He says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against such as there, and against which thou hast had indignation all these 70 years? So he's saying, what's going to happen to nation Israel now? And the Lord answered, and the angel that talked with me, and he gave good and comforting words. And so these are encouraging words to them. We do know what those words are, because the encouragement or the comfort that's going to come from those words, he sort of reveals to us in the coming verses. So beginning in verse 14, and this is where we left off last week, in verses 14 to 17, Zechariah heard these good and comforting words, and apparently the words that he heard is answering the question, how long? And verse 14, and the angel that talked with me said unto the Lord, cry thou, saying, the Lord of hosts says, I am jealous for Jerusalem and Zion with a great jealousy. Now, that would be quite encouraging to a Jew to realize that God was jealous over them, and that over Jerusalem and for Zion. And then in verse 15, I am very much displeased with the nations that are at ease, but for I have but a little, for I am, I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. And I'll mention that in just a minute. In other words, God raised up these world powers. The Babylonians was raised up to discipline the nation Israel. Before that, it was the Assyrians, and God constantly is raising up one nation to discipline the nation Israel. And then he'll raise up another one, and that nation, the second nation that he raises up, defeats the first nation, and he moves on. We'll see that as we go through here a little bit more. So God's very much displeased with the nations. They help the affliction of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, and the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth unto Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the city, my cities, though through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Great words of encouragement. The question, how long, is not given. The question in verse 12 is not answered. Doesn't tell him how long. But he goes on to tell him there is hope for Israel. And he instructs the angel to tell Zechariah to make a proclamation. And the proclamation is sort of like this. God's jealous. This is the first thing that is. God's jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. This is the very center of the land that God had promised Israel. It's important that to fulfill his promises to Israel. So God's jealous for the nation. He's going to fulfill those promises. He hasn't yet, but he's going to. The second thing that you ought to notice is God's displeasure with Israel, or with the Gentiles, I'm sorry. God's displeasure with the Gentiles. We saw that in verse 15. he's upset at them because they usually in their punishment they go beyond what God really wanted them to do. The nations of the world become smug in their attitude against Israel, and God says, I'm displeased with them, and I'm going to deal with them, and so He will raise up another nation to deal with. We'll see that in the next vision. The third thing that we want to notice, is that, second, God is displeased with the Gentiles. The third thing is that God promises in this passage six blessings to the nation Israel. You might want to mark them. First of all, the presence of God in Jerusalem. The presence of God in Jerusalem. I am jealous for Jerusalem. And notice in verse 16, I am returned to Jerusalem. So God's presence in Jerusalem. The second thing that you ought to notice is the rebuilding of the temple. My house will be rebuilt. My house will be rebuilt. Verse 16 again. My house shall be built in it, in the city. The third thing that you ought to mention, I have maybe C, so you can write them down any way you want to. But the third one, C, is the rebuilding of the city. The measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. When you see a measuring line, it is a term of a craftsman who's going out and measuring. It's more like an architect. That's the word I guess I should use. He's more like an architect. He's going out and he's measuring the dimensions because they're going to build there. And he's promising that the city will be rebuilt. So the measuring line is going out and out over Jerusalem. So the architect is looking to see where the various borders are going to be and how the city is going to be rebuilt. The fourth thing that he mentions is that Israel will enjoy prosperity. Israel will enjoy prosperity. Notice in verse 17, thus saith the Lord, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. Point E, or number 5, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Zion will be comforted by the fulfillment of God's gracious promises. They shall yet comfort Zion. And the last thing, number six, Jerusalem will be chosen to fulfill His covenant with Israel. The last part of that verse, shall yet choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center. This is where everything is going to be fulfilled. Now listen to me. None of these promises have yet been fulfilled. There's still future. From our perspective, the fulfillment of those blessings are associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. When He comes back the second time, when He comes back in His glory, when He comes back with power and He defeats the nations, and then He will fulfill these promises. His presence will be in Jerusalem. I will return. He will rebuild the temple. The city will be rebuilt. Prosperity will be there. The inhabitants of Jerusalem will be comforted, and Jerusalem will be chosen to fulfill the promises that God has given, right in the very center of all of that. Now this is, of course, the second coming of Christ, the millennial temple, the blessings that accompany the millennial kingdom. All those have to deal with the future. It's yet off in the future. According to Haggai, you remember when that's going to take place? He is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He's going to shake the nations. And when that's done, then the Lord is going to fulfill these promises to the nation Israel. As you read down through this, when he said in verse 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comforting words. Well, these are the good words, these things that God is going to do for the nation Israel. They have no idea when it's going to take place. It is yet future. They expected it to happen at any moment, but it didn't happen in those days. I mentioned verse 15 already. I don't want to go into it, but when God uses a nation to punish the nation Israel or to discipline the nation Israel, when that punishment is finished, then God raises up another nation to deal with them. And so it's a continuing thing. We're going to see that as we go through it. in the next passage, we'll see it. In the next vision, we'll see that. I wrote down three things that we should learn from this passage. You might want to jot these down again. You should never be surprised when difficult times come into our lives. You should never be surprised when difficult times come in our lives. Israel entered into a very difficult times. The whole answer to that is that the just shall live by faith. It's the same principle that's been going on right from the very beginning. If we're going to live within those difficult times, and we're going to live as we should live, it has to be lived by faith. And so we enter into difficult times. We don't know why sometimes it's happening to us. The Israelites went into captivity. They were. You can't believe that they didn't understand. I mean, they had the prophets to preach to them that they need to repent, and they went in there. And it took 70 years for them to come to realize that they had sinned against the Lord. And we saw that in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel finally came to the conclusion, and he calls for repentance. And he saw what had happened. So we should never be surprised when there are difficult times come in our life. We're put in that position so that we live by faith. We don't have to understand everything. But we have to claim God's promises, and we live by faith. The second lesson that we should learn is don't let ease and prosperity of the wicked deceive you. The nations around and the people around may be very prosperous and may have look like they're having great fun and things are, and we seem to be sitting back and not enjoying life. They're trying to find joy in life. We find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't let the prosperity and the ease by which they live deceive you. Their future is dim. Our future is bright. And sometimes when we're going through the difficult times and we look around and we see everyone else enjoying life, we think we're wrong. That's not necessarily the case. The third thing that we ought to understand is that when you don't understand your circumstances, do what Zechariah did. And Zechariah asked the Lord. He asked God to clarify it. I don't understand what's happening here. You tell me what's happening. Who are these people? What are they doing? He's asking questions. Isn't this what James tells us? James says that if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask God. Now, I know the circumstances of that when they fall into various trials and tribulations, that they to go to God and He will answer those questions. But we're to seek the Lord first. We're to go to Him. Just as Zechariah went to Him. Now, are there any questions over this first vision? This first vision is to comfort and encourage the nation Israel. And He's bringing them in. This is remnant that's back there. It's the same remnant that Haggai was preaching to. Difficult times. They have gotten their priorities all misconstrued. They were working on their own homes, and Haggai calls them back. Zechariah calls them back. He says, you have a bright future. And the vision that came to Zechariah was his horse, this man riding on his horse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, I don't understand it. And there came good and comforting words. And I gave you the list of six things that are going to happen to the nation Israel. Now the second vision is the vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. Four horns and four craftsmen, beginning in verse 18. Let me read a few of these verses to you. Verses 18 and 19. Then I lifted up my eyes. Remember, now this is a vision. He's either asleep or he's lying on his bed, and he has a vision of these things, or he's in a trance. I'm not sure how it took place. But he said, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now you all know what those are, don't you? What are those four horns? When we studied Daniel, we saw four horns. The four beasts or the four nations that have come down and have that control the nation Israel. They're in the times of the Gentiles. It's the Babylonians, it's the Medes and Persians, it's the Greeks, and then the Romans. These are the four horns. Now, there's no animal mentioned with these horns. Notice he just mentions four horns, but we assume that they are animal horns. They're not trumpets as we think of trumpets, although they use animal horns for trumpets. But these are symbols of the nations around. The horns are detached from the animal, so we don't know what animal horns they are. Generally, a horn symbolizes a national power. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 25. Jeremiah 48, 25. You'll see this. Jeremiah 48, verse 25. It says, the horn of Moab is cut off. See, he's talking about a national power, a nation. And he says, the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. So, immediately we identify a horn with a national power. Now, you have the same thing in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. But this time, when he uses the word horn, he's referring to an individual, the leader of a nation. One who has the strength and the power to control people. Notice what he says in Daniel 8, 8. You know this, so don't turn there. But he says, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Now, we know that that is Alexander the Great. And what happened, it came up, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. Now, we know that Alexander's four generals took over the empire. And so a horn either represents a nation or it represents an individual at the head of that nation, one who has the strength and power. Now, so when we come over to Zechariah, I can understand why Zechariah may not understand what these are. You and I, as soon as you see four horns, you should have known exactly what that was a reference to. Because that's exactly what we saw back in Daniel. So apparently Zechariah didn't read Jeremiah or Daniel, or he wasn't thinking about them when this angel appeared to him, or this vision appeared to him, because he asked, what are these? You see, you understand Scripture by comparing it with other Scripture. Let me repeat that. You understand Scripture by comparing it with other Scripture. When you don't understand a passage, you want to look at all the passages that relate to that or are similar to that. And you begin to compare what the Lord is saying throughout those passages, and you come to some conclusion. If you don't understand a passage of Scripture, there needs to be that comparison made. The angel answered them then and said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These horns are, again, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. We saw that in the statue. We saw it back in Daniel chapter 7. Now, these four horns in Zechariah's vision represent the names of the four world empires, of course, again, that is going to rule over Israel in the times of the Gentiles. What are the times of the Gentiles? Anybody remember that? Yeah, I want you to understand that. The times of the Gentiles. What are the times of the Gentiles? Yeah, it's when Jerusalem is dominated by, and the nation Israel is dominated by, Gentile powers. That's still true today. They're still under the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will cease. It began at the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And it will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and deliver them from that power at the end of the tribulation period. So the times of the Gentiles are still in effect for the nation Israel. They're still under Gentile domination. You say, well, Israel's a nation today and they're free. Well, they're free only because the United Nations, the Gentile powers of this world, have given them the right to go back. Zechariah and the remnant were free too. But they were still under Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians. So the first is over for the first horn at the point that Zechariah is writing. The first horn is no longer in existence. The first horn was the Babylonians. The Babylonians have been defeated by the Medes and Persians. So there's a second horn that's is working right now. Now there are two others that are going to come besides the Medes and the Persians. The Greeks are going to come. That's years later or centuries later. And then it will be the Romans. And as far as Rome is concerned, that Roman Empire was never defeated. It sort of just fell apart and will be regathered under the Antichrist, and it will rule over Jerusalem once again, and it will rule, it will be a world ruler that will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and that's going to come about in the tribulation period. When the Lord comes back, He will take care of that. He's going to defeat the Antichrist and the beast and the prophets, and He's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Israel will be delivered from Gentile power. The times of the Gentiles will cease at that point. So there are still two to remain. Not from our perspective, but from their perspective. Now, from our perspective, there's only one remaining, and that is the feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. And that is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is the iron, and they're going to be mixed with clay. They still are today. They're scattered throughout the world. All their government, their ruling, the way in which they ruled, their policies and their laws have been scattered throughout the world. And many of our laws in this country are derived from that, or our form of government has been derived from the Romans. And so it's still in effect, but it will someday end. Let's see where we want to go. Verse 20. And the Lord showed me four artesians, and then I said, "What come these to do?" And He spoke, saying, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. And these are come to terrify and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up the horn over the land of Judah to scatter them." That doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, what he's saying is that for the four horns, God always raises up one to defeat the other one. So when God was done dealing with the Jews under the Babylonians, God raised up an artisan, a craftsman. We'll look at that. But He raised up someone else to defeat the Babylonians. And when the Medes and Persians, when God was done using them to work on the nation of Israel, then He raised up the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and they were defeated. And so it goes on in history. There only remains one kingdom yet to be destroyed. Well, we'll look at that in just a moment. So these are powers that exist. And the word artesian is the Hebrew word karach, and it refers to a craftsman. It is a craftsman who may work with wood or with stone or with metal. Some type of metal, whether silver or gold or whatever it might be. We would call them carpenters, or maybe masons, or maybe engravers. The word was also used, by the way, of coffin makers. So it's an interesting word. As He raises one up, the coffin makers, He's going to destroy the other. He's going to raise up someone. The angel that spoke with Zechariah says that these four horns that scattered Israel, and these four craftsmen will come to terrify these four horns. So one will follow the other, will follow the other. God will afflict the inflictors. God will ultimately judge the four world empires that He raised up to judge Israel. And that's all this is saying. Through the ages, God has used heathen nations to punish the nation Israel. And then he deals with that nation that's punished Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12. Isaiah 10, 12. You'll see this. In this case, it's going way back in history. And he's talking about the Assyrians in this case. Isaiah 10, 12. Wherefore it will come to pass that when the Lord has performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that He's going to deal with them, He's going to deal with their disobedience, with their sin, When he's done with that, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. So what God did is he raised up the Assyrians to punish the Jews. And when he's done punishing the Jews, then he's going to raise up someone to punish the Assyrians. And these four craftsmen, these four artisans, are those who are going to be raised up to punish the others. Now, one follows the other. So the first was the Babylonians. God raised up the Medes and Persians became the craftsmen. When the punishment was when they were defeated and they controlled Israel, then God raised up the Greeks to punish the Medes and the Persians. When God raised up the Romans to punish the Greeks, what happened to Rome? They've really never been punished. They just sort of disintegrated. Are they going to be punished? When? When the Lord comes back the second time. He's going to raise up the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one artisan left. Three of them are punished. The four nations, the four nations that have controlled Israel, the three are passed. The one still to be brought in again, back, revived again. And God is going to deal with them. He will punish them ultimately. Babylonian was the first. The first horn, Medes and Persians, the craftsmen then become the horn raised up to defeat them. So it goes on and on and on until this end. So the craftsmen, that's all he's saying. In this second vision, the four horns and the four craftsmen, showing that the nations that have raised up to punish Israel will be punished. God will deal with them. All of them are passed now, the four of them. Three of them have been defeated. The three craftsmen have come and defeated the three nations. There's one nation left, and that is the Romans. And Jesus Christ will come back at his second coming, and we'll deal with that one. Any questions? Well, my time's up. I didn't realize I was over. Sorry. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning again for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your promises to the nation Israel. Thank you for the promises that you've given us. And Lord, we don't want to miss out on any of them. They're great and precious promises. May we claim them for our own. And we thank you for these. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, to learn of them. And we pray that the Spirit of God might guide and direct us so that we might know the truth and be set free from all the misunderstandings and the confusion in this world. And to realize that you are coming again. Realize that you're in control of what's taking place even at this very moment. And we put our trust in you, and we thank you for yourself and for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.